But as we continue here, we've been going through the book of Revelation. And to recap a little bit, we're in the second vision that John has in the book. The first being when he sees Christ. This being the throne room of heaven, which continues on into the scroll and the Lamb and the seven seals. And we just have wrapped up the seven seals. And where we're at, well, six seals, I guess. Basically, we're getting into chapter 7. And as we move into it, I do want to just, I know it's, you know, if there's questions, we definitely want to make sure that they're answered. But we've seen some things that we probably recognize within the Christian faith. Things, praises, songs of praise, the praises that they're bestowing on the Lord and on the Lamb. We've seen those. We recognize them. I mean, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And as we talk about that, you know, this is where Sunday morning ties in a little bit, where we've been recently on Sunday morning with Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The who was and is to come mentality is fully present there. And so as we get into the seven seals and we've looked at the destruction that comes with it, we've talked about some of the devastation that's going to come on the earth because of those seals and what happens when they're broken. And we even kind of got into that discussion of it's possible that those seals have been broken as we see the world progress in today's time. Which brings us to chapter 7, which more than once in Revelation, there kind of happens an interlude, so to speak. It's like if you're looking at a play, and then all of a sudden everything stops here, and over here you've got something going on. This is kind of where we're at right now. Chapter 7 is sort of a interlude, so to speak. Because chapter 6 has to do with the seven seals, but we've only opened 6, right? Chapter 8 is the seventh seal. So here's chapter 7. It's just something that's in the middle that's kind of like, okay, we're going to insert this information. This is what's going on. But I also think that it's a continuation of the sixth seal, so to speak. Because he doesn't just stop and go into this story and say, oh, before I go farther, let me explain this to you. He just literally says, after that, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on the foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then it lists 12,000 from Judah, 12,000 Reuben, Gad, Asher, and it lists the 12 tribes, and 12,000 from each tribe being sealed. And that takes us to verse 8. But as we look at this and what we start to see what's going on, again, it's an interlude. So what we're looking at here, the events of chapter 7 fall between the breaking of the sixth and the seventh seal. So it's kind of like a lot more is happening. The six seals are broken, and then all of a sudden it's like an angel shows up and says, wait, before you carry out this wrath that you're going to carry out, before you damage anything, before you do what you have just been sent forth to do, we have something else we got to take care of first. And so what we see is this is happening between the sixth and seventh seal. Well, in just a couple of chapters, when we get to chapters 10 and 11, we're also going to see an interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet, so to speak. And something's going to happen between the blowing of the sixth and seventh trumpet also. So that's the nicest little foreshadowing that I can give on that, because I don't want to jump into chapter 10 without getting through 7, 8, and 9 first. But if Revelation was intended as a strict chronological writing, it would be very distressing. I mean, just to be honest with you. I think this is by design, but the reality of it is if you really want to think about, books. Let's just think about books for a moment. There are authors that we know in the world today who people would argue with you saying they are the best writer of their time or the best writer of a generation, or we can all name an author right now off the top of our head that we know writes a pretty good book. Whether it's Christian or not, you know, there's Stephen King, John Grisham, those are two of my favorite authors to read sometimes. You guys may have different authors that you think about. But you look at one of their works, and you know, we give out the Nobel Prizes and the different things in literature, and you look at those things and you start to think, all right, well, people are considered masters of their craft. Well, I would venture to say that Revelation in itself is very likely a literary masterpiece, because it doesn't take you into the depths of everything immediately. And it doesn't, you gain hope rather than lose it in many cases. As we talked about before, you've got the two sides of the coin, and you're hearing about both sides of the coin. So this is one of those situations where we've just come out of those six seals being told about all the destruction that's going to take place on the earth. Well, here we see God sealing his people. And we see some things happening here. So I think that it communicates through sight and sound. When you read Revelation, you find yourself almost experiencing the pictures of what John was seeing because of the descriptions he gives. So as we look at it, Revelation 7, you know, something like this makes us anxious. It's like a mystery. It's like a drama. It's all this folding out on itself. I mean, we've got six seals, and then all of a sudden we're just taking a little break, and you're sitting there going, what about the seventh? You know, well, what about the seventh seal? What about, but there's a break between, and Revelation 7 is almost two interludes, because it's broken into two different sections here, but it gives us an opportunity to break it down and really get into some promises that God's making here as well. So as we get into it, what we start to see is the first thing is this first interlude, which is earthly. Number one, they're commanded to stop before they destroy anything until 144,000 are sealed. This 144,000 is a large and specific group of people. And as we look at it, all Christians on the earth, I don't know, numerically speaking, if these are literal numbers when it comes to the judgment throne and what's taking place. That's part of the beauty of Revelation, is that there is room for us to expound. The fact that it's 144,000, the fact that it's 12,000 from each tribe, 10,000 was a large number to a small group of people on the face of the earth at the time. The population of the world today is much larger than the population of the world when Jesus was on earth, when John was writing this. So 12,000 from each tribe would have been a number that people were like, whoa, that's a lot of people. I mean, it would have possibly been more like 12 million now. You know, I can't speak to that, I mean, for sure, but what I can say is that before the trumpet judgments unfold, Christians on the earth will be spared the experience of God's wrath. They'll be sealed on the forehead. They will be protected from what's getting ready to take place. Now, has that already happened? I don't know. See, this is where we get back into, well, if all this stuff has already taken place, then this has already happened. Because if those six seals have already been poured out on the earth, then those 144,000 have already been protected, right? Because they stopped the angels from doing any damage until they were sealed. So as we look at it, first things first, in verse 1, John's vision is now from this heavenly viewpoint that he is experiencing. He's looking down and he's seeing these things. And so he's so high above the earth that he can see the four angels standing at the corners of the earth. Not going to get into the debate of whether Earth's flat or round at this point. But it's a difficult thing to sit here and say, what could he mean by that? Can he see the entirety of the earth, or does he see the battlefield that we later hear about? What is the situation? Whatever it is, he sees the angels at the four corners of the earth is the way he describes it. To refer to the earth as having four corners is not meant to be a scientific statement. It's not meant to make it a big deal and say, oh, it's flat earth, it's this, it's this. In fact, it could reference four points of a compass. It could be that there's one above, below, and east and west of the earth. You know, I mean, so as we look at this, he can see the whole earth is basically where this sounds like. And as he continues, it's really just a picturesque way of describing the situation that he sees. And it then maybe even gets into holding back the four winds of the earth. Well, the winds would have come from four different directions. In other words, they're holding back the four winds of the earth is what it says. Basically, the winds are possibly and more than likely here the four angels that were sent to cause destruction on the earth. The first four that were sent out that we talked about. You know, you had the destruction, the war, the justice, the death in Hades. And they're being held back by these four angels until the time they can take. That could be a better description, may be that it's not winds but spirits or something of that nature. So as we look at that, one of the best descriptions that we can look at to kind of define this and see it a little, possibly a little better, if I can get there quickly enough, Jeremiah chapter 46, or chapter 49, excuse me, I turned right to it. Chapter 49, verse 33, says, or verse 36, excuse me, says, "And I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come." So, in other words, he's saying he's going to scatter the people of Elam with the four winds to the four corners of the earth. He's going to spread them out, and there will be no nation that has not got an inhabitant. In other words, he's going to send them out and scatter them among the earth. So these would probably be a good reference point for what the winds here are talking about. In this text, the winds are held in check by the four angels until the servants of God are sealed. And that's what we see as we get on into it. But they are not to blow on the earth, on the sea, or against any tree until those are sealed. In other words, they are not to destroy anything because they are coming for complete destruction. They are coming. The interesting thing is, and I was looking and trying to figure out what might be the case. As you go back to verse 6 in chapter 6, it says that they were given, or verse 8, it says they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and famine and pestilence and wild beasts of the earth. It could be that those four corners of the earth are the four quarters of the earth, and that each has been assigned a quarter and to destroy it in their way. So one fourth of the earth this way, one fourth of the earth this way. Again, that's just speculation. But as we look at that, they are being held back by the servants of God, which takes us into verse 2 and 3. And this is probably the last thing we'll get to tonight. But verses 2 and 3 says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the zeal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" Now, if we look a little closer at verse 3, the word servants is also translated as bondservants or slaves. In other words, this is a reference that's consistent with Christianity in that we are slaves to Christ. We are slaves to God. You're a slave to sin or to God, one or the other. Servant cannot serve two masters. All those conversations that we see happen are wrapped up in these words in many ways. But John notes an unidentified angel in this as well. He's not identifying this fifth angel. He sees four angels holding back the four winds, but then he also says what? That there's another angel that tells them to stop and says that he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given out. This other angel ascending is what it says. And so this one comes ascending from the east. It also, this says from the rising of the sun, which would be from the east, and with the seal of the living God. And so it comes from the direction the sun rises. In other words, there's some symbolism possibly to this. But with that, I think as the sun comes up on a new day and the promise that comes with the newness of a day, a new beginning, as that sun comes up, this angel is coming up in the same way the sun does on a new day. From the east, he's rising, he's ascending. And he's giving this promise of a blessing that's to come, saying, stop until we have these sealed. Stop until this is taken care of, because these are God's people. In other words, they won't have to face this destruction. They won't have to face this problem. And the seal of the living God is different from the seals that are on the scroll. It's not, he's not got a big wax mark on him that sealed him like a scroll. But it's different because the seal that's on the scroll is meant to hide the contents until it's opened. It's meant to keep that under wraps until it's opened. The seal that he has is the same seal that these people will be marked with, I think. Because the way that it words here, it seems like it's a protective seal. A seal that will protect them from destruction. And it says he bears the seal of the living God. So, in other words, the seal protects God's people from the destructive efforts of the judgment angels who will harm the land or the sea through their powerful winds. And in other words, like ancient monarchs or kings or rulers or officials, they always wore a seal of the kingdom, like whether it be a ring or carried something on a pendant of some sort. See, the way that they would do that, that ring that they had served as their seal. They would drip wax and then they would seal it with that ring. That's how they sealed things. So he's bearing this seal of the living God. Later in Revelation, we do see some things that we'll talk about here in just a moment. But this was a seal that was meant to authenticate anything. When people saw the seal of the king, it authenticated them. It authenticated them to the point where you knew that what they were bringing to you was the truth because it bore the seal of the King. In the same way, he bears the seal of God. So as he's coming forward, you know that what's about to happen, he brings the message that's supposed to be brought. And as he does that, there's mention of seals in the book of Esther that tie in similarly to what we're talking about here. But here the angel is now to seal God's people. And it says that he's there to seal them on their forehead. So as we look at that later in Revelation, in Revelation 13, we see that those hostile to God also receive a mark of their ruler on their forehead, the mark of the beast, so to speak. So when we look at this, the text specifically says those sealed are already God's servants, meaning that they are the ones who have withstood those tests. I mean, we've talked about it. You know, he who endures until the end shall be spared, shall be saved, shall be lifted out before the trouble. And therefore, I think this is not the same mark that we... I don't think it's the same thing Paul means when he says that in Ephesians that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is not the same seal. Yes, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are marked by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit in some ways serves as that seal. But I think what we see here is this is not exactly the same seal that Paul is mentioning in Ephesians. But this sealing of God's servants protects them from a yet to be seen judgment. There's judgment coming from the four corners of the earth. There's judgment coming from these angels that have been sent out for God's wrath. And in that process, these are now sealed, marked with God, that they will not endure the troubles that are getting ready to take place. And so as we see this, it verifies also the view of chapter 6 that none of the events described there, conquest, war, famine, or death, are in fact final end time judgments. These are just the birth pains that Jesus talks about. These are just the beginning. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. These are just the beginning of the pain. And so the land and sea will be harmed by God's judgment winds, but the sealed servants will not be harmed, implying that humans not sealed with God's mark will be hurt by these divine judgments. They will be torn apart, whatever way that might be in. And this is consistent with the scripture that is being taught. It's consistent with Jesus' teachings. It's consistent with the disciples' teachings on the end times. It's consistent through and through that they will see this happen. And the servants of God are not a select group singled out from among the rest to receive the seal of God. This is not some kind of group that's just singled out like, well, I'm just going to choose these 144,000. These are the ones who have remained faithful. And they are a full number of faithful believers alive when this event takes place. So when the judgment happens, I believe that there will be, and this may sound crazy, but there's going to be a specific number. And as Blake has mentioned a few times, that when that number is reached, when we talked about it a little bit in Revelation also, when that number is reached, then that's the day. But when that number is reached, those will be the ones sealed. If they are alive, those that are alive in Christ will be sealed. And the angel's reference to them as servants of our God implies that human beings and angels are fellow servants in the service of God. He's saying our God. It's the same God. We serve the same God of the angels. We serve the same God that we see in the Old Testament. We serve the same God that we see in the early New Testament. And it's all being wrapped up right here. And as we get through verse 3, I really want to finish through verse 8. But the problem with that is that... that's a lot of conversation still left to have. So with it being the time that it is, we'll just stop there and we'll pick up probably in a couple of weeks, since we've got revival next week. We'll pick up in a couple of weeks with verse 4 here in chapter 7. But do we have any questions before we go any farther? Any comments, statements? as a youth minister, I used to have said baptisms, rededications. But, I mean, I think we need to be hopeful and excited, but also be aware of what's getting ready to take place. Because as we look at God's people being sealed, what we're seeing here is we've got this, and then we go into the next part of chapter 7 and verse 9, and it starts talking about a multitude of people, a great multitude from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, praising God together. And then we get to the seventh seal, and it continues on from there. And I mean, by the time we get to chapter 10, the next little stopping point or interlude, so to speak, that we get there is going to end up being, it's funny to me how it is written down and covered, but it calls the angel and the little scroll. I mean, it makes you wonder all these things that are going on. There's so much descriptive conversation and descriptive language that's in the book of Revelation. So I really hope that we take it and embrace it, and we really look at it as possibly both literal and figurative in the conversation, because, I mean, this could be exactly how it happens. I mean, this could be word for word what we're going to end up seeing, and we just take it for granted because we're like, well, we don't see things like that today. So why would, well, if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then, you know, I believe that his word is literal word. Now, the numbers might be a little different because, as we've already talked about with multitude and myriad being like tens of ten thousands or something, you know, it's like thousands of thousands or tens of thousands or however you want to word that. It's such a big number that at their time, that was the biggest number that they would really record, which for us, we've got multiple numbers that we could go above and beyond 10,000 with. So that's the only thing that I would say is questionable, is what's the actual number here? Is there an actual 144,000, or is it going to be something that's, you know, that we may have to wait and see. But if there's nothing else, then we'll close it in prayer, and we'll head on to the next. So.